We're going to be in 1 John this morning, chapter 4. I want us to stop just for a moment to take in the magnitude of Christmas Day. Can we just take a detour from the hustle and bustle of the holidays, as the world calls it, and turn our focus toward why we celebrate this wonderful day? I want us to just take a moment to contemplate the story of love and redemption, a story that's been in motion from the beginning of time. I believe we must, because I think the world needs to know what this is all about. Christmas is a core part of the gospel. Without it, we're kind of left on our own. We are condemned to hell by our own sin. The world has its own idea for what they want Christmas to mean. The world has its own agenda for how to turn Christmas into just another holiday to celebrate mankind and our accomplishments, to make more money off of mankind's sinful nature. Sinful nature of coveting of more stuff and discontentment with life as it is. A week and a half ago, I was on the bus with some 7th and 8th grade middle school boys. I get time to meet with them throughout the year in a mentoring program, but twice a year we get to go on a field trip. And so we went on this field trip, and while on the bus, I had the opportunity to talk to the boys and ask them about what they thought Christmas was about. And for a long while, they talked about Xbox One S, whatever, and a bunch of other toys and things that they wanted, and some gifts they wanted to get their moms, and they talked about how Christmas reminded them of bad things as well. Some of their home life, some issues that have happened in the past, grandparents they've lost. Finally, at the end, one of the boys said, "I think it's about Jesus' birthday." Like it or not, Christmas is about God's love and redemption, and the world needs to know what it's about. Let's look there at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." Let's read that again. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." We may read this passage and not realize the magnitude of God's love for us. If we were to travel all the way back to the beginning, before Genesis chapter 3, we see this perfect world. A world where God's greatest creation, mankind, walked with Him. We talked with God in this perfect relationship. That was God's intended purpose for us, to worship Him, to walk with Him. There was no pain. There was no sickness, no suffering, no lingering cough, no sadness, no hardship, no death. God had created everything we see in creation for mankind to enjoy and take care of, and it was perfect. God created every human being with this purpose, with design, with wonderful plans, and for each one of us. And then we read in chapter 3 when it all came crashing down. Adam and Eve had it all. But like we know, it just wasn't enough. That one tree, God told them, that was off limits, got the best of them. In their flesh, they listened to the lies of Satan and gave in to their temptation, and they disobeyed God. They sinned against God. At that moment, sin entered the world and has ever since been corrupted. The sin nature of Adam and Eve was passed down from generation to generation. We're all born sinners. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We can't live out that perfect standard that God has for us. And so now we live in a broken world, surrounded by broken people. People's lives broken by the effects of sin. We see this brokenness in sickness, suffering, violence, poverty, pain, and death. We're surrounded by people searching to make a way, to make sense of life, to somehow fix this brokenness in our own strength. We search for answers in other people. We search for answers in material things, drugs, alcohol, good deeds, the pursuit of accomplishments, but none of these things will ever fix the brokenness caused by sin. And then we read in chapter 3 of Genesis. Verse 15 reveals a promise God made to us way back there. Sin had destroyed the perfect world God created. It had destroyed man's perfect relationship with God. This perfect relationship that He desired from us. And God was not willing to change His desire or purpose on account of our sin. He explains in this verse that one day the offspring of Eve would destroy Satan, destroy death, therefore restore our relationship to God. Immediately following this terrible event where sin entered the world, God reveals His plan to save us. Just think about that for a moment. From the very beginning, God said He was going to save us. God continued time after time revealing this plan of redemption to His people, prophet after prophet proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. The prophet Isaiah proclaims the coming of the Messiah to God's people, the Israelites. Isaiah 7:14 talks about this sign. He says this, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel." We just sang about that. The Messiah would come from God, and His name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Through a miraculous birth, the Messiah would come and He would be with us. Again, Isaiah explains this in a little bit more detail in chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. He says, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and the peace and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So the Messiah will come through the line of King David. He will be born as a baby, which means He will be fully human. Full man. And the Son is given, it says, and He will reign as King over all kingdoms, for He is Almighty God who is everlasting, showing that He is fully God as well. This God-man will establish His kingdom with true justice and righteousness. And finally, the Lord of hosts, He says at the end there, the Lord of hosts has set this plan in action. He says it will come to pass. God says He will do this. And then we look forward many years to the times of Joseph and Mary. Two humble people, two normal common people. The angel Gabriel visits Mary and he also proclaims this extraordinary plan of God. He says in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 35, "And his angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and we call the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel said, answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" This is what Isaiah said would happen over 700 years earlier. How was this possible? God said He would make it happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, and Mary would give birth to the Son of God. And it happened just as God said it would. In Luke 2, it talks about her giving birth to the Son of God, and they called His name, called Him Jesus. And that brings us to the passage today, 1 John 4:9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." God made a promise from the very beginning, and He fulfilled it in sending Jesus, His only Son. He showed His love by sending His Son to live among us, Emmanuel, God coming in the flesh to be born like one of us, the Creator of the universe coming to save His greatest creation. He came to the world so that we may find life. Jesus Himself says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." Mankind sinned against God, and because God is holy and perfectly just, there had to be a punishment given for sin. For God not to punish sin, He would not no longer be God. He is holy and just. He had to punish sin. The punishment for sin is eternal death. Punishment of everlasting torment in hell, a place created for Satan and his demons. This is what all of us deserve. But God in His mercy, mercy meaning He showed us unmerited favor. There was nothing we could do to earn it. No good works, no good deeds. With unmerited favor, He came and He gave us what we do not deserve, life. So think for a minute about this grand story. this story about the love of God for you and I, and how He came in the flesh, Almighty God, leaving the glories of heaven to become like one of us. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. To give us life that we could never earn our own, helpless in our situation, destined for hell, He came to save us. Which brings us to verse 10, revealing not only His love, but the reason He came, our redemption. Our redemption. Look at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Remember, every human being has a huge debt. Every one of us, a huge debt of sin that must be paid. We've all sinned against God, our Creator. He's perfectly holy. Our punishment for that sin is eternal death. The wrath of God will be poured out on us. Our debt cannot be paid by money. It cannot be paid by good works, good deeds. It cannot be paid by a good life. It cannot be paid through religion. It cannot be paid by just coming to church. It must be paid by our own death. That is our punishment, and that payment must be paid. Christmas Day is all about love and redemption. Can there be a greater act of love than this? This was thousands of years in the making. He came, born as a baby, so that He could die for us. People who didn't love Him. People who don't deserve to be loved. People who had a debt to be paid by our own life. He came to die for us. Verse 10 says, not that we loved Him, but He loved us by sending His own Son to be our propitiation for our sins. Meaning, Jesus, the Son of God, became our atoning sacrifice. The word propitiation means to appease God. It means to satisfy His judgment for our sin. It means that God poured out His wrath on Jesus instead of us. Now that's worth celebrating. That's worth exalting God all over this planet. Think about that. He took our place as our substitute sacrifice on that cross. We think about Christmas. Christmas just points forward to that. That's the reason He came. He loved us, so He came for us. He loved us so much, He died for us. He took our place. He was the final blood sacrifice that would satisfy God's righteous judgment for sin. He was the full payment for our debt of sin. God loved us enough to pay the most lavish price for us, His own Son on the cross. Christmas is all about love and redemption. Loving us with unmerited favor and redeeming us with His own Son. He was born as a baby on Christmas Day. He lived a sinless life in order to become the perfect blood sacrifice for our sin, to take our punishment of death on Himself, to die in our place. We were guilty of our sin, but Jesus paid for us by His own death so that we may live. And if we believe this, if we believe who He is and what He did by rising from the grave, if we repent of our sin and we confess Him as Lord of our lives, meaning He's in control now. We've repented, turned away from our old life. We've turned to Him. He's now in control of our lives. If we do that, He forgives every one of our sins. Every one of them. Doesn't matter what you've done. It is all forgiven. And you are instantly given eternal life. It's a free gift, but you have to receive it. He poured out His wrath on His own Son. What kind of love is that? I mean, just contemplate that for a minute. Just get out of your mind the presents you haven't wrapped, the gifts you still need to buy, all those things that we think about during Christmas. I've got to cook this and get this. I need to go to Walmart, get to go to Food Lion after this. I got to just lay that aside for a minute and just contemplate the love of God. Just think about what He started thousands of years ago and how that came to fruition and Jesus being born and then growing as a man, living a sinless life and then dying in our place on the cross. Think about His love. We didn't deserve it, but He loved us anyway. We deserved death, but He gave us life. Anyone who says, how could a loving God allow such terrible things to happen in this world, does not understand what God did for the world. They don't understand how sin affected the world. Sin has left us with a broken world full of broken people. You see evil. You see corruption. You see sickness. You see murder. You see poverty. You see injustice. Sin did that. Sin is to blame. Were you angry with those extremists when they flew those planes into the World Trade Centers and killed all those people? Now, we were angry enough to go to war to find justice for those lives that were lost. But yet, are we not angry over sin? Yet we don't hate sin when sin has brought so much pain and suffering into our lives and the lives around us? Just talk to somebody in your community, anybody, and you're going to hear stories of brokenness. You're going to see it in their tears. You're going to hear it as they share their hearts, as they talk about their home life. You're going to see that. You're going to hear it. Sin has brought so much pain into our lives, yet we entertain it. We play around with it. We live with it. Shame on us for not hating sin enough to forsake it. God has given us the power to do that in His Spirit. People don't understand the love of God because they do not understand what God did to make a way for people to escape the punishment of judgment. People don't want to be judged. We're already judged. You are children of wrath if you've not come to Christ. One day God's wrath will be poured out. But that is not God's desire. He desires that all would come to know Him, none to perish. That's why He came for you and me. That's why He died for you and me. He loved us that much. He came. The story is amazing. People get little glimpses of it. It's distorted by all that the world has done with Christmas or the holidays. We cannot help when people don't choose abundant life in Jesus because maybe of their own selfish desires or it's just not on their own terms. But nevertheless, God is a most loving God. It's part of who He is. And we have to understand the whole story in order to really understand His love. And it is our responsibility to make sure the world knows that. How blessed are we that we get to celebrate the real reason for Christmas? That we are called children of God. Just if we just take a moment to contemplate, you're a child of God. He spoke it all into creation. Psalm says He holds it in the span of His hand. He loved you so much, He came for you. To die on that cross, He took your sin, my sin, on Himself, so that you could be His child. He died, was buried, rose from the grave to live so that we could have life. It's through Him. And now, through Him, we can be called children of God. We will spend the rest of eternity with Him. Contemplate that for a minute. How blessed are we that we get to celebrate the real reason for Christmas? Because when we truly focus on the real reason that Christ was born, we understand why He came, we see His amazing love. We see that it's all about His amazing love. It's about His redemption for the world. And Christmas also reminds us of what's ahead. It reminds us of our perfect future, where we again get to live where God intended us to be, in a relationship with Him, in His presence, where there's no sin, there's no evil, no suffering, and no death. Christmas reminds us of His love. It reminds us of His redemption for us. And it reminds us of the promise that we will be in His presence forever. We are children of God. This Christmas, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, we can rejoice that our names are written in the book of life, that we will live with Him forever. That we've been saved from the coming day of wrath on this earth. But what about the billions? And I mean billions. Over 5 billion people. 2 billion who have never even heard the name of Jesus. What about them? What do they know about Christmas? What do they know about the God who created the universe coming as a baby to be born so that they could find salvation? What do they know about the cross? What do they know about His love? His extravagant love to give His only Son. What do they understand about Christmas? What do the people around us understand? What message has been sent to them? Is it one of redemption? Is it one of the gospel? I challenge you this Christmas to share with just one. If we just think about that, just one. If everybody, as believers in Buckingham County from every church, would share with just one, it would not take long to share with all 17,000 people in this community, so that everyone knew and understood the message about Christmas, the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So I challenge you, just share with one person this Christmas that God loved them so much, He took their punishment of sin on Himself. He loved them so much, He wants to forgive them, to give them life. This morning as we finish up, we're going to take some time to evaluate our lives, to really contemplate. I want you just to be able to just let those things, just lay those things aside and really contemplate, really meditate on God's love for you. Now you've heard the whole story, you're thinking about that. I want you to think about God's love, and I want you to think about His redemption, that you are now a child of God. You're safe. But there's so many that aren't. Christmas gives us the greatest opportunity to share that message with others. And we're going to evaluate our lives. This is a really good time for us to partake of the Lord's Supper. We missed it a couple Sundays for different reasons, but it ended up being today, which I think is perfect. Because Christmas is not just about the little baby being born. It's about that little baby, that God-man, coming for us in the flesh to live a perfect life, sinless life, to die in our place for the salvation of the world. And we want to remember that. That's what this meal is. The Lord's Supper is a meal of remembrance about what Jesus did on the cross. We remember this free gift of salvation that we have received from Him. And so we invite everyone who is a follower of Christ, who has surrendered their lives to Christ, to partake in this meal and remember with us what Jesus did for us. And remember the gift that we have already received. This meal is not for those who do not have a relationship with Christ. And we take this very seriously because 1 Corinthians 11:29 says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." I want to read with you from 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26 as we read about this meal. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, and that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" There's two elements in this meal. One is that bread. And that bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. Beat. Hung on that cross. The substitute sacrifice for the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, His body was broken on our behalf, and so we want to remember what He did on the cross. The other element is the cup, which represents Jesus' blood that was shed for us. God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He shed His blood as a perfect, sinless Lamb, the Lamb of God, so that our sins could be washed away. It is by His sacrifice, His blood sacrifice, that we receive forgiveness of sins. I want us to just to contemplate those two things. Think about those two things. Verse 28 also says that we need to examine ourselves, and it says that for good reason. They were not taking this meal seriously. Some were just eating because they were hungry. And some didn't really care about the meal. It lost its importance. He says some were getting sick and some were dying because they didn't take it serious. And so He says, examine ourselves. So now as we contemplate His love, His redemption, let's look in and let's see, is there any sin in my heart that I need to ask forgiveness for? Something that I'm missing? Something that the Lord has revealed to me during this time, I need to repent of that. And do I have sin with anybody in the body I need to ask forgiveness for? Is there unforgiveness there? Let's examine ourselves. Let's repent of our sin before we partake of this meal. So now, just stay seated where you are as the worship team comes, and we're going to sing this song together about the Father's love. Christmas is about love and redemption. God coming to save those who cannot save themselves. Let's go to the Lord and let's just spend some time meditating on what we've heard, what we've read, and let's contemplate His love and redemption and sing this song.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders.